announcement. Next Sunday morning, we'll be having a baptismal service. How many is planning on being baptized? You see your hand. Okay, right after the morning service this morning, I need you to meet me up here, kind of give you some instructions on what to expect, what to do, and what to bring. I promise you I will pull you up out of the water before you drown, but I'll make sure that you're saved before you do come up. Just kidding. I will make sure you're saved before you go in the water, though. Okay? So don't forget that right after service this morning. Meet me up here after the message this morning. Brother Hewitt is the honorable. Brother Hewitt is preaching this morning. Did y'all get that? The honorable. Brother Hewitt is preaching this morning. I appreciate that. Tonight, I'm going to endeavor to do my best before the business meeting to preach a short sermon on surviving spiritually in dry times. Surviving spiritually in dry times. So I pray that you'll open up your hearts and your lives today and receive what God has for us. I appreciate Brother and Sister Hewitt from the bottom of my heart. Appreciate you today. And let's let God touch us and speak to us this morning. Brother Hewitt.
Thank you, Pastor. I have been blessed to baptize many, many people through the years. And I think I've only lost two or three total. So, don't worry. I'll never forget one of my first baptisms. This was way back in the day, in the 70s, when our ladies in those days had enough hair that they would put it way up here in curls. Y'all remember, some of you old ones will remember that. And I was baptizing this lady, and she came to me before the service, and she said, Pastor, I got my hair done yesterday at the beauty shop. It was gorgeous. It was about this high, a lot of little curls and all that stuff. And she said, when you baptize me, don't put my head under the water. No one can see me in the baptistry, and I'm going to hold my head up. And I know you won't believe this, but I do have an ornery streak. And so I agreed, you know. Got up there and got her in the baptistry and put her down, and she was like a turtle, had that head stuck up like this. And I just took my foot and kicked her feet out from under, and she went all the way. I made sure I pushed her all the way to the bottom of the tank. And when she came up, I really didn't know if she was shouting or saying other things. But, man, if you've not been baptized, you need to be. You need to be. So I'm looking forward to that service. Put it up there, Lisa. Well, I want you to kind of envision that this morning as the heart of God and His message to you. It's Valentine's weekend. And love is in the air. Unless you forgot. And then divorce may be in the future for you. I remember asking my wife one time when we were younger, what do you want? And she said, nothing. Guys, listen. Nothing never means nothing. Okay? That's a lesson I learned early. But I want to focus. Pastor started a lesson Wednesday night on the issues of the heart. He started because it was Valentine's week, and he brought out some great stuff. Everything we deal with, when it boil it all down, it comes to an issue of the heart. And so I want to take that a little bit farther this morning, if I might. So I Googled to see how many songs have the word love in them. Any kind of song. Well, Google could only come up with this answer. Millions. Now, I know you're going to sit there and your mind is racing right now. Every song you know that's got the word love in it, you're going to go over that while I'm trying to preach. There's an old saying that love makes the world go round. Now, I'm going to get to a sermon here in a minute, but I want to do a little background work with you, if I might. I've found that is the absolute truth. Everybody wants to be loved. And everybody loves something or somebody. It's our nature. God put that in us to want to be loved and to love somebody. Today especially, this weekend, this week, people's minds and hearts have been turned more toward love because of Valentine's Day. And I'm going to share with you, I know most of you are knowledgeable and you probably know this stuff, but I want to share this with you just in case you haven't ever heard this, of where Valentine's Day comes from. What's the origin? Why do we do that? There was a man, actually, by the name of Valentine. He was a priest. And he lived in Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius. This is the same Claudius that is from the lineage of all the others that preceded him. Nero, it's Nero's great-great-grandson. Nero, of course, is the one that burnt Rome and blamed it on the Christians and put Peter and Paul to death. Well, this is his great-great-grandson. And this man hated the Jews. And in fact, Paul had written a letter in Philippi, and he makes reference to this in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, that was the guy's name, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So this is the situation we're talking about. Well, living at that time was this man named Valentine, who was a priest. Claudius had committed himself to rebuilding the Roman army to become what it once was. But he believed that to be in the army, you should volunteer and not be drafted. Well, he found out that only single men would volunteer. Married men with wives and children did not want to serve in the army. And so Claudius issued a decree that outlawed marriage. Couldn't get married while he was emperor in Rome. And he became known as Claudius the Cruel. Now, you want to Google that? Google Claudius the Cruel, and it'll give you the whole story when you get home. Hard enough without having to compete with cell phones. Valentine thought that's the most outrageous thing he'd ever heard, because one of the greatest thrills he experienced as a priest was marrying young couples that had fallen in love. So after Claudius passed this law, Valentine secretly married couples. And as he was doing this, he would listen for the footsteps of the soldiers in case somebody found him out. Well, long story short, they did catch him doing this. The couple he was marrying escaped, but Valentine was captured and put in prison and sentenced to death. While he was in prison, A lot of these young couples that he had married came and visited with him, and they would bring him notes and cards of encouragement and even flowers to decorate his cell. One of the prison guards, Valentine had won him over to the Lord, and he had a tender place in his heart for Valentine. So his daughter was one of those that had gotten married, so he allowed her to come and visit with Valentine, and she would sit outside the cell and just try to keep him encouraged and would bring him cards and things to encourage him. She believed he did the right thing by ignoring the emperor and performing those weddings. So on the day that Valentine died, he gave a note to this prison guard and said, "Please give this to your daughter. I just wanted to thank her for keeping me encouraged while I was in prison." And at the bottom of the card, he simply signed, "From your Valentine." And then he was taken out on February the 14th in the year 269 and beheaded. And from that day, Kelly, for the last 1,751 years, we have honored that man and recognized what that man did by giving cards and flowers. That's the motive behind it, whether you know that or not. Well, now you do. But here's where I'm going with this. Everybody loves somebody, and everybody wants to be loved. People remember Valentine, but most importantly, what they're thinking about is love. Now, let me share something with you to show you where we are in America today with this thing. America spent $27.4 billion last year on Valentine's. That's up 8% from the year before. Thank you, President Trump. Let the Democrats blow up over that because the economy's that much better. Just let them blow up. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. The gross domestic product of the country of Libya, we're talking about a whole country, is only $3.91 billion. 6 times more than what an entire country brings in we spend on Valentine's. And I promise I do have a message in all of this confusion. Now, let me give you one other fact and then I'll get off of it. The number one gift is still candy. And then cards. And then flowers, and then jewelry, and then going out to eat. So if you have a wife like mine that doesn't eat candy, I'm already in second place at least. I want to talk to you this morning about love. The problem with us today is our love is lacking. See, today's society that we live in, love has been turned into a physical attraction more than a spiritual experience. Our love is conditional today. It depends on our mood. It depends on somebody's actions. It depends on somebody's appearance or somebody's attitude. How many times have you heard this? "Man, that's the ugliest man I've ever seen in my life. I'd love to marry him." Huh? Are you girls looking for a good ugly man back there? How many times have you heard this? I do believe that's the meanest woman God ever made. I believe she'd make a good wife and a mother. You see what I'm trying to say? We are confused when it comes to love. God's kind of love. We're like the little kindergarten girl that was asked to tell what she thought love was. And she said, love's when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. So my question today is, and I am going to try to get spiritual here in a minute, how do we develop and nurture a love worth giving away? Not just on Valentine's Day, but every day of our lives. And I believe we find that in God's Word. Go with me to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And let's read what Jesus has to say about this subject. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide. What does that word mean, abide? It means to live or to dwell. In my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love no one has than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command. You know what that word means? Those of you that were in the military understand that word. It means to obey. It means an order. Let me ask you, military individuals, if your commanding officer gave you an order, you could do it if you wanted to, or maybe you didn't want to. Were there consequences if you didn't? Sure there was. These things I command, or I order you. It's a Greek word, entole. That simply means to submit to or to be obedient to. That you love. This is a Greek word, phileo or phileo, depending on your Greek professor. That simply means to embrace one another. So Jesus is saying, I order you to embrace one another. Jesus has a lot to say about the subject of love. And on his final night with his followers, it was no exception. During the course of the evening, and this all starts in John chapter 13 and goes all the way through John chapter 17, Jesus uses this love word no less than 30 times in 18 different verses of Scripture. Doesn't take a Bible scholar to see that love means a lot to God. And it means a lot to Jesus. And that is the central message of this book. It's the reason we have this book. That's the reason we're even here this morning. Sometimes we forget about those things. But it all boils down to what pastor's preaching to us on Wednesday night. It's all an issue of the heart. It's all about the love of God and God loving us according to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's love. And zeroing in on that brief excerpt from the evening that Jesus, the last evening that Jesus spent with his disciples, I believe he revealed to us how that we can obtain this love that's worth giving away. And you can't give it away until you experience it yourself. Okay? So, point number one, you have to receive his love yourself. Jesus knew that his time was short. He knew that he was going to be leaving sooner than what even the disciples understood. So he wanted to spend his last moments with them, helping them to understand that he loved them. Now, I've been, Pastor, you have too. I've been at the bedside of people when they drew their last breath. And do you know what most of the time, 99% of the time is? They're telling the people that's standing there with them, their families, I love you. I love you. And that's all that's being exchanged at that time. They're not talking about philosophies or doctrines or theologies. They're just wanting to assure the person that they're leaving behind or the person that's going away that we love you. And that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples on this night, that he wants them to understand, I love you. I heard a preacher say this one time, and it really touched my heart because it brought back some memories for me. He said this, everything I ever needed to know about systematic theology, I learned in one song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I became fascinated with that. And I said, where did that come from? Where did that? Well, that wasn't a song to start with. That was a poem that a lady by the name of Anna Warner wrote in 1858 when she wrote a little child's book. And in that book, there's a story of this little child that is dying and it can't be saved. And so this other person sits down beside that little child and just begins to say, Jesus loves me, this I know. And then a few years later, a man by the name of William Bradbury found that little obscure book and read that poem, put music to it, added a chorus and a verse, and it became the most known hymn in the world today. Translated into every known language is that little chorus. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. That's all the theology you need to know. You don't need to know what all the vials and the seals and the plagues and the trumpets of Revelation mean. You don't need to know what Daniel's 70 weeks are or the times and times and a half of times mean. You don't need to know who the Antichrist or the dragon or the beast is. All you need to know is Jesus loves me. This I know. I spent 7 years No, I'm not a slow learner, but it took 7 years for me to get through college and seminary. I have a master's in theology and a doctorate in divinity. I sat under some of the best Bible scholars of that day, and not one thing they taught me made more of an impact on my life than a little gray-haired woman when I was 5 years old sitting in her Sunday school class, and she taught us the little song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. That changed my life. The Bible says in that 13th verse of Scripture, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. Listen, I like most of y'all. Well, I even love most of y'all. I don't love none of you good enough to die for you. Except that little blonde-haired woman sitting back there that I married 50 years ago. I'd die for her. Kelby, I love you, ma'am, but I ain't dying for you. Now, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, that's a different story. But Jesus said, I said, God, I love Kelby, but I ain't dying for him. Jesus said, well, I will. You hear me? Pastor, I love you, man, like a brother, but I ain't dying for you. But Jesus said, I will. And that's exactly what he did, because he loves you. Get over yourself. That's the first step in obtaining love worth giving, is receiving his love. His love. Second thing we got to do is reciprocate his love. That's just a big old fancy Latin word that means do the same thing for. You give me a dollar, I turn around and give you a dollar, I've reciprocated that dollar. Okay, that's all that means. Doing the same thing in return. Jesus' day, the rabbis, disciples, were called servants. But Jesus changed all of that. Look again at verses 14 and 15. Hey, at least there you go. They do a wonderful job up there. Preachers are hard to keep up with because most of the time we don't know where we're going. Jesus said this, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. What did Jesus call Judas when Judas came to betray him? Jesus said, friend, where are you coming from? In your relationship with God, Jesus has promoted you from a servant to a friend. Kind of begs the question then, what kind of friend are you? It's one thing to say Jesus loves me, but it's entirely different to say I love Jesus. I love God. We sing the little song, oh, how I love Jesus. But do we really? Are we just going through motions? You'll never be able to prove the love of God that's in your life to somebody else until you start loving God back for him loving you. Listen, there's some people that we just could not deal with that cross our path on a regular basis. It would be impossible to love them if it were not for the love of God in our life. You got people like that in your life? Sure you do. You ever cross people like that, Chris, that come in there? Nah. I go to the banks around town sometimes. I don't have money in, but a couple of them, but I like to go to all of them to see what they're giving away for free. Some of them, you know, in the lobbies, they got stuff sitting out there for you to get. So I go to Harvest a lot down on 412 going out of town because about half the ladies in the church work there. And I can do church visitation and get a bunch of them covered at one trip. But when you go in that bank, Brenda's the first thing you see. She's sitting there all smiles, you know, to welcome you into that bank. And when I go in that front door, I can see her countenance drop. You know, it's a, Lord have mercy. What does he want now? You know, there's just people that you meet every day that when you see them, that's what you think. I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. I don't guess. But all of us have to deal with people that it's they're hard to deal with. And to love them is impossible unless we've received that love from God into our lives. So how do we reciprocate God's love in a practical way? Well, I don't think it's any different too much than any other love relationship built on trust. It's built on communication. It's built on adoration. It's built on faith. It's built on prayer. It's built on worship. But the thing about loving Jesus is that our love for him needs to be all-consuming. Chris was teaching on that this morning. You know, it's. I remember when I first fell in love with my wife, I thought about her all the time. Wait a minute, that didn't sound right. I still do, honey. It just wasn't when I first fell in love with you. I still think about you all the time. I was in Houston, Texas, going to college. She was still in high school in Indiana. And I would get up, I lived on campus, and I'd get up of a morning and I would go down to the cafeteria to eat breakfast before I went to work. And there would be all of these couples at 6:30 in the morning already sitting there all googly-eyed with each other. You know, and I'd see that and I'd think about her. And then I'd go to work and I'd see all these workplace romances going on and I'd think about her. And then I'd get back into class that night. I went to class at night because I worked during the day. In class, I'd see them sitting in the, holding hands and I'd think about her. By constantly thinking about her, I was abiding my love for her and her love for me, even though we were 1,000 miles apart. And that essentially is what it means to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and abide in his love. It consumes every aspect of your life. Lastly, you're going to have to receive that love, and then you're going to have to reciprocate that love back to God. How do we do that? That's what we do during our worship time. Okay? And you do it every day of your life. Then lastly, you recycle that love, or you redistribute that love. Throughout this passage and the rest of the chapter, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Once you've received the love of Jesus into your life, once you've reciprocated that love back to God, then we're ready to start giving that love to each other. Share that love. Remember what he said again? He was really specific in this. He said, "I order you to embrace each other as I have embraced you." Just hours before the comprehensive command that Jesus gave, he demonstrated this love. And I want you to watch this. It's springtime at this time of the year. This is right before the crucifixion. And it's springtime. That means a lot of rain there. And this Palestinian dirt had turned to sludge and mud. Even the city streets were muddy. And that mud would ooze through the sandals that the disciples wore. And so we find them in the upper room there, in this place that has been prepared for them to have this last meal together. And it was customary to have a water basin and towels to wash your feet with when you came into somebody's home. But the servants did that. So the disciples reach this room where Jesus is. He's already there. They see the towel. They see the water basin. They had to have seen that. But there were no servants. So they just begin to gather around the table to eat. And then John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says this. He rose from the table, speaking of Jesus, took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist, poured water in a wash basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with a towel around his waist. I grew up in a Free Will Baptist church. Free Will Baptists believe that foot washing is one of the oracles of the church, like we believe communion is. You never took communion in the Free Will Baptist church without having foot washing. First time I had foot washing in a Pentecostal church, it's 75% of them run. They had never seen such a thing. They had never heard about such a thing. First time I had it in the Assemblies of God church, I had to beg them to come to foot washing service. So I learned real fast, we Pentecostals can run and jump and hoop and holler, but we can't humble ourselves to be servants. And moving right along. And Jesus is not teaching that foot washing is a commandment that we're supposed to do. I want you to understand that, even though that's what we believed as Free Will Baptist. Jesus is teaching a lesson on love and on service and on humility. And I want you to see this with me. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one that was altogether lovely, the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, kneels down with nothing on but a thin robe and a towel tied around himself. I ain't getting down, Crystal, so I'm just play liking. Takes that pan of water, dish pan. Some of us grew up washing our feet like that. And begins to wash that filthy Palestinian mud off of those men's feet. A demonstration of unrelenting love. And we can't even shake hands with people a lot of times or hug their necks. We say we love, but our actions don't show it. And I'm closing here. Billy Graham's daughter, Annie Graham, Lots, wrote a book called Just Give Me Jesus. And in that book, she says this, and I quote, John must have recalled the tender tone in his voice, the loving look on his face, the gentle grace of his gestures, the piercing passion of his eyes, the princely posture of his person, and been awestruck that Jesus had expressed his love for his disciples to the utmost degree of which he was capable through serving them. End quote. Listen, as we grow in our capacity to love, to have a love that's worth giving away, we need to continue to look at the heart of Jesus. Stand with me this morning. Guys, come on and find us a love song if you got one. Saint Valentine may have become infamous for defying the emperor and standing up for marriage. But what really made him a saint was that he had received the love of Jesus into his life, the love of God into his life, and that he began to reciprocate that love by loving God in return. And the way he proved it was he started recycling that love to young couples through a life of service. And when you and I do that, are we no less a saint than he was? Let me ask you this simple question this morning. Have you received the love of Jesus into your life today? You can't give love away until you receive his love. The only thing you're capable of doing is showing emotions, showing feelings. You could feel the little goosebumps or whatever it is that, you know, I hadn't been a saint all my life. I remember dating before I had a good relationship with the Lord. I remember the little goosebumps and the little, you know, that you get when you hold hands, that sort of thing. But that's not love. God is love. Now, I'll debate that all day with you if you want to, but I'm telling you, you can't love till you have God in your life. You can only have emotional feelings. Once you receive that love of God into your life and you begin to love him, he will allow you to start giving that love away to someone else. Are you here this morning and you need to feel the love of God in your life? You've just never received that love. If you'd like to, I would invite you to come and do that right now. If you've received him into your life, are you reciprocating that love back to God? Are you telling God? We talked about that in Sunday school. Chris talked about that this morning, about being in the presence of God, dwelling in the presence of God, staying in the presence of God, letting God know you love him. News last night, I saw a report that they had found the body of this little girl, 5 or 6 years old. That kind of thing, I have to pray hard when I hear that, because my natural man rises up, and I don't want to give grace to whoever does that to children. You know, I just want a couple minutes with them alone. But I heard this man say, one of the men that had found the little girl, he was crying, even though he didn't know the little girl, he had found her. And the reporter said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go home and hug my babies. I'm going to go home and hug my wife. We don't do that anymore. I mean, I know we have to be careful. I understand that people can take that wrong, that we can do it wrong. But at some point in this world we live, and Pastor will probably touch a little bit on that, at some time or another, we've got to come to an understanding that if we don't stand together and if we don't love one another, we're going to lose it all. Jesus said, by this all men are going to know that you're my disciples, that you have love, not for, but love to, there's a difference, one another. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, help us to understand just that you loved us so much that you died. You died. God, that's hard for us to comprehend. Now, our military people on the battlefield, God, we love them. We're so grateful for them. We need to defend them with everything we've got. They have put themselves in a position to die for us, to keep us free. God, help us come to an understanding that we're living in a society that is filled with evil, and the love of many's waxed cold. And we need to understand that Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Then help us to love one another with the love of God. As He's loved us, let us love one another. Lord, bless this people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Message on love, and was thinking how awesome it was. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his love, so loved. And not only did God love, but Jesus Christ loved. He told his disciples, he said, it's expedient that I go away. If I go away, I will send you another comforter. Okay, I want you to get the picture. God so loved. Jesus so loved, and when he went away, he blew you a kiss of the Holy Ghost. Hello? Man, that ought to grab you. He blew you a kiss of the Holy Ghost. I believe it'd just be plumb appropriate if we just blew him a kiss today as we sang this song again, and tell him how much we love him.
One more time from the bottom of my heart.
bless you today as we keep our mind upon Him and loving Him. And every once in a while, just blow Him a kiss and tell Him how much you love Him. If you're going to be baptized next Sunday, meet me up here in front right now in Jesus' name. God bless you.